Talk today about a very important aspect of our relationship with God. We're going to talk about prayer. Now, when we think about prayer, we have a certain thought of how to pray, and some of it is influenced by culture. Definitely there's an aspect of humility and falling on your knees and praying. But prayer in the Bible is actually very broad. It's a very broad concept. And it basically involves how do we communicate with God? How do we tell God what we are feeling, what we are going through? We've talked a lot about the importance of having an active relationship with God. And is it possible to have an active relationship if we don't communicate? Communicate is the core aspect of having a relationship, whether it's a relationship with your brother or sister, a relationship with someone in the church, your spouse. Communication is a cornerstone of how we build relationships. And it is the same, it is very similar spiritually, that to build a relationship with God, we need to communicate. Now, God created us and invites us into an active relationship of communicating with Him. Even in Genesis, we see God communicating with Adam, and Adam communicated with Him. And then sin kind of got in the way of that direct communication. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, God can start to restore that active communication that we can have with Him. It is a great mystery why God so craves communicating with us. It is not something we understand, but we know that we are social beings, and the Bible says we are created in the image of God, which means that God is also a social being. God also wants to have relationships. He wants to communicate. And Jesus comes personified in the flesh and spent 33 years on this earth in active communication. He taught us many things, but also heard many things from people. I was thinking a little bit of today how we communicate, and what do we do when we have a question? We go on Google. What time does this store close? And we get an answer. But it's sometimes when I go on Google, I'm typing, and as you type, trending searches come up. It's the searches of what the most people, starting with that word, typed into Google. And you type in W, and you see these searches of what people actually type into Google. And sometimes the trending searches are take your breath away when you look at them. You see stuff like, is there life after death? What happens when I die? People are typing these questions into Google, trying to get the answer. And they might be getting the answer, they might be getting the wrong answer. I don't know what answer they're getting because it's Google. But you want to find out when a store is closing, and it's like, whoa. Look what people are typing into Google, trying to find the answer. The good news is we can get the answer to what we desperately need from God. Google can be a tool, but we don't need to go and search online for some of these answers. I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, where there is an amazing, amazing promise. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you the great and unsearchable things you do not know. There are certain things we need to receive from God through a revelation. They are unsearchable to us. We cannot find them if we do not receive the understanding from God. And what do we need to do to receive this unsearchable piece of information? In Jeremiah it says here, call to me and I will answer you. We need to approach God in prayer and call out to Him, and He can tell us this amazing thing that we need at this moment in our life, and we can receive that answer that's from God without searching anywhere in the world this way and this way and this way and trying to find it. We can receive it directly from God. And this is what God promises to reveal to us when we pray. If we look in the Bible, prayer is very common, and it's a main theme throughout the Bible, how people prayed, how people communicated with God, what they said, and how God responded. You know, when in the 1980s, when color printing, I guess, even became possible, it was kind of popular that you'd buy this book and the Bible, and the words of Christ were in red. You know, and you'd see a few red in the Gospels, you see what Christ said in red, and there was a little bit in Acts, a little bit in Revelation, where you have these red words. So I was just imagining to myself how the Bible would look if we picked a different color and printed all the words of prayer in a different color, say in yellow. Anytime someone said something to God, just printed it a different color. And I think you would see there would be a lot more yellow letters than red letters. There's a lot more prayer in the Bible of people speaking to God than, I would say, definitely than the words of Jesus. But prayer is everywhere, from Genesis to Revelation. People are communicating with God. We can think of Moses crying out to God, Job crying out to God, the heroes of faith, Jacob speaking to God in prayer. All through the Bible, we see people actively searching God and trying to get the answer that they needed for their given moment in their life. And we see in the Bible a lot of good examples of how people pray. And finally, when Jesus comes to this world, not only do we have several of situations of when He prayed written down so we can see what He prayed, He also gives even an example prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer, which kind of teaches us how to pray. We will probably speak about how to pray. That's the next Sunday. But today I want to take a step back. I'm not going to speak how to pray. I'm going to talk about what is our attitude to receive that unsearchable thing from God. What kind of attitude do we need to have to approach prayer in the proper manner, in the manner that we should be approaching a conversation with our Creator? If we go to Matthew 6, 5 to 8, Jesus gives some instruction on the attitude we should have when we pray. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." This is very deep. How do we approach prayer? How do we approach it? And for starters, Jesus does not want us to make a hypocritical show out of prayer. He doesn't want to use prayer for us to try to show other people how great and Christian and holy we are. If that's the problem, Jesus says, don't even pray in public. Go into your room and pray privately. And I can listen to you in private, but we are not supposed to make a big public show. Because what are we doing when we do that? We're misappropriating the glory of God. We're taking glory, we're taking credit for something that belongs to God. Now, that doesn't mean we should never pray publicly. There's a place and a room. Well, the room is down the hall here, but there's a place and a room for public prayer. But the primary first step in spiritual life is private prayer. Public prayer is the icing on the cake. It's the next step. The first step is to have a private and personal relationship with God in the prayer closet. But it doesn't have to be in the prayer closet. It can be in the subway. It can be driving to work. It can be when that difficult situation happens and you cry out to God. That ongoing prayer is what drives the spiritual growth and the revelation of God in our life. The Pharisees spoken about here, they had form. They had form. They had form in the streets, but they didn't have the sincerity that God needed. This is one of the keys. To approach the throne of God, you need to be absolutely sincere. You cannot play games and pretend with God. Because the Bible says here that He already knows your thoughts. So when we approach God, crushing sincerity is what should be in our prayer. Rather than pretending to be good, pretending that everything is okay, pretending that we are holy, that we don't have the problems that we have. No, prayer needs to be sincere. And then we approach God, the creator of the universe, understanding that He is sovereign, and we bring our prayer to Him. Now, one of the important goals of prayer is not to change the mind of God. It's to change our minds. It's to change our hearts. It's for God to come back, and now that we've prayed, and suddenly we realize what we pray, and we see there's a problem in our hearts, and God can help us fix that problem. But that happens when we are sincere with God. There's a few examples of the ugly sincerity of prayer in the Bible. Well, I think of Job and how he prayed and how he's crying out to God, wishing that he wasn't even born. I think of that kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that you wouldn't expect to hear from a great hero of faith. And then we see Job praying like that. We can go to Job, but we're going to go into another situation. We're going to look at the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Who was the prophet Jeremiah? Probably the most difficult time to be a prophet was the time when Jeremiah was the prophet, because he presides over God's endgame. God had been warning the nation of Israel for hundreds of years that they need to come back to Him, that they need to repent, that He will judge them if they don't come back to Him. And finally, Jeremiah is the prophet in a long line of prophets when the judgment actually happens. He is there. He speaks to them. He tells them the revelation of God. But the revelation of God is at this point in time to their judgment, not to help them, because they are not accepting the help. And then Jeremiah sees the destruction of Jerusalem. He sees the Israelites taken into bondage. And he, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, it's a little bit unusual, because every so often there are written there words of prayer, where instead of Jeremiah prophesizing, this is what the Lord says, instead Jeremiah turns out and cries out to God, and you can see the depth of the anguish in his heart as he gives God his words of sincere prayer. Because there was no great revival in the time of Jeremiah. He was saying the right things. He was brought, called out, and he was sanctified for the purpose of proclaiming the word of God. Yet there was no revival. There was destruction, and God did what He said He would do to His people that He loved dearly. You know, these prayers of Jeremiah, they culminate in the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah is praying over Jerusalem, and it's a book of prayer. of Jeremiah trying to understand what has happened. But it's kind of like, you guys will study Shakespeare at school? So what does Hamlet do? He does these little soliloquies, right? Or Macbeth, you know, the play is going on, and then he steps aside and he says kind of what's on his mind, right? And then the play continues. So it's okay. I'm not in any spiritual way comparing Shakespeare to the Bible, but the concept is that you can, it's similar in the fact that you see into the heart of Jeremiah as he's stepping aside and praying to God. I'm going to read one of these prayers, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 to 9, just so we see the ugly reality of what Jeremiah is saying. It says here, O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is like a fire in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. This is what you would expect to hear somebody pray on a Monday night. No, we shouldn't be praying like that on Monday night. I will get to that. This is private prayer that's been written down. This is somebody crying out to God and showing how he feels. He feels and he's telling God how he feels. This is Jeremiah coming to God in a sincere prayer. Maybe there are situations in our life when our prayer should look like that, because that is our spiritual state. I'm not saying Jeremiah is in a good spiritual state. I'm not saying this is where we should be. But if we are in this state, do we pretend to God like we're not? In private prayer, we're supposed to communicate with God. We are supposed to say, this is the state of my life, and I need you to help me. It's not pretty, but it's sincere. Because Jeremiah is not playing games with God, because Jeremiah already knows that God knows how he is feeling, that God knows that he feels that he's been deceived by God. So why would Jeremiah pretend that it's not like that? This is the important part of prayer, the sincerity, the honest communication with God. Jeremiah lays his heart bare in front of God, and we see even in this prayer that it helps him in his spiritual walk. Because he's even in verse 9, he starts to express the fact that he just can't hold it in, because the call on his life is so strong that he has to speak, even though it hurts him, the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. When we continue in this prayer in chapter 11, it says here, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their honor will never be forgotten. So as Jeremiah starts praying, God comes to him and he realizes that God is with him. Not that he deceived him, but he's actually, God has not forsaken him. He is with him. He will help him to move ahead in his spiritual life. He will help him overcome the situation. He will receive the unsearchable word of God that comes directly from the throne of grace, because he was sincere in his prayer and he's praying in faith. And that is something that we need to strive for in our spiritual life. When we are sincere with God, God is even more sincere with us. As we pray, we get the understanding of our situation, the true understanding of our situation, and we can receive that unsearchable revelation from God. So, now that we've seen what private prayer can look like, What about public prayer? Yes, we should pray publicly. That's something I need to work on in my life. We can go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. What were the disciples doing before they received the Holy Spirit? It says here, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And then there was the wind and the tongues of fire, and they start speaking in other tongues and this and that. But this is important. The first verse is where we're going to focus on. They were all together in one place. The verse speaks to their unity. It is deeper than just a physical being all together in one place. They were spiritually kind of all together in one place, waiting for that promise of God to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what were they doing when they were all together in one place? Well, it doesn't say here they were praying, because it goes without saying, because in the future verse it says they started suddenly speaking in other tongues, which means they were already praying and they started speaking in other tongues. So they were all together in one place, united, and they were praying. They were probably worshiping God. They were in a state of fellowship. Now, this is public prayer. This is the key to praying in unity. We need to pray publicly in a way that builds up the unity of the fellowship. Public prayer is not the place, we need to be sincere, but it's not the place to lay our every thought in front of God. That's the prayer closet. That's what the prayer closet is for. In public prayer, the focus, the reason, the intent is to pray in such a way to build up the fellowship of the group. In public prayer, we come together and we align on the common needs and we lay them in front of God together. And now we have support. Now we are united. And it builds the unity of the fellowship. And we can use that unity to support other believers that come in and want to pray but are weak spiritually. And as we pray publicly, we need to consider the effect of the prayer on the members of the fellowship. There can be a certain issue where there isn't unity among the group. And in that situation, we shouldn't pray publicly in that group for that need. Because it's divisive. When we have that kind of issue, we should bring it in front of God in sincerity, but we do it in private. Just wanted, before we come to communion, we want to just examine our hearts. What is the status of your active relationship with God? Are you being sincere? Are you open to His change in your life? Prayer is where we can examine our hearts, just like we do for communion. And we say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. Is there maybe something else that you need me to work on? Is there something else that I need to do to grow spiritually, to progress down that road, down that process of sanctification? If we can call the elders, and we're going to come to communion.